Well, good evening once again, everyone. It's great to be here worshiping with you, and thanks to the band. That was a really great time of worship. If you're anything like me, I really connect with God through music, and that new song is a great song, and I really am looking forward to hearing that again soon. We are in Jonah chapter 3, so if you've sort of put your Bibles away, or if you haven't gotten them out yet, or if you've got them on your devices, please take them out. Please open up to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to spend our time in Jonah chapter 3 tonight. But before we sort of get into that, let's review for a moment our story so far, what has happened through the story of Jonah. We met, if you remember, in week one, we met our three main characters. We met God, we met Jonah, and we met Nineveh. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and issue them a warning. You've got a message of condemnation, Jonah. Go and preach it. But Jonah, you know, he hates the Ninevites, and he hates the very idea that the Ninevites could even have the opportunity to turn to God and be forgiven. So he decides, he says, actually, God, you're going soft. You're going too soft. I need to be hard for you, so I'm going to actually run away. I'm going to go in the opposite direction towards Spain. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go seaside cafe, enjoy, live it up in the exotic land of Spain. You asked me, God, to go to, you know, to hell on earth. Well, I'm going to go and seek out heaven on earth, and that's how it's going to be, God. But unfortunately, God doesn't let Jonah get away with that. Well, unfortunately for Jonah, he doesn't let him get away with it. He stops Jonah in his tracks. He stops Jonah with a great storm on the ocean. And he disciplines Jonah for his disobedience by causing the sailors on the ship to throw him overboard, where a great fish, we're told, is waiting for him. And the fish swallows Jonah whole. So that was the story of the rebellious prophet, week one. And then last week we spent time in the belly of the fish with Jonah as he repents. And we discovered the repentant prophet in Jonah chapter 2. He's held captive for 3 days as he considers his disobedience and what he needs to do to come back to God. And in the belly of the fish, deep down in the cold dark, he remembers God and he remembers to look up. And the fish spits him back out onto dry land. And that's where we are today, in Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at this idea of big love. Over the last couple of weeks, this story of Jonah has taught us that God wants to be known by everyone. God wants to be known by those who are farthest from him, regardless of whether they're seeking him, regardless of whether they're just trying to ignore him, whether they want him in their life or not. God wants to be known, and he initiates that revelation, revealing himself to people, whoever they are. Whatever life they might be leading, whatever mistakes and sins they may have done in the past, he wants to be known by them. And we've learned in Jonah chapter 2 that God disciplines his people when they stray, but he forgives them when they pray, right? He disciplines them when they stray, but he forgives them when they pray. And if you've ever been in the situation where you've been disciplined by God, or you're feeling like you're in the fish's belly, you're lost and you're in the deep dark and you're separated from God, you're feeling the consequences of your mistakes, the consequences of your sins. If you've ever been in that position before, then there was a message of comfort here, because while the fish's belly is a great place to learn, while it's a great place to repent, God does not mean for that to be the end of our story. And he doesn't mean for it to be the end of Jonah's story either. You see, God's judgment never comes without there being an opportunity to repent and to learn and to taste the grace that God has to offer us. So again, at the end of chapter 2, last week, Jonah is spat up onto dry land and his adventure continues in chapter 3. But before we get into that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together tonight, your people. And regardless of whether we're Christians or whether we're new believers or whether we're just still searching, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would visit with us, that we would know your presence. And I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to what Jonah chapter 3 has to teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the first couple of verses of Jonah. Read with me Jonah 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Right here, right from the beginning, we see that this is Jonah's second chance, and we immediately can learn three things from these two verses, three things about what it means when God gives us a second chance. Firstly, it's not just a second chance at life that God offers us when he gives us this second chance. It's a second chance to obey. How many of you guys, you're like me, and it's tempting to think that when you go to God in repentance and you go up to God and you have that conversation with him, you have that heart-to-heart and you repent and you turn away from your sin and you go, oh, sweet, well, I am scot-free. I can go along my merry way and I can keep living my life the way I'm wanting to live it. I can keep going to Tarshish. I can go to Spain now. I'm out of the fish's belly. It's all good. Let's just keep going. If you're anything like me, that's sort of what you're thinking, right? But no, here, it's the opposite. It's not the case for Jonah, and it's often not the case for us. God gives him a second chance at life, but he also gives him a second chance to obey and to go to Nineveh. Secondly, we learn that while we may feel like our failures, our sins, our mistakes, and the consequences of them should somehow disqualify us from serving God, it's not actually the case either. And Jonah proves that our sins, our mistakes, our failures, they don't disqualify us. That's a mistaken idea because it assumes in the first place that you've somehow got this coveted position with God and that you were worthy in the first place. Right? And we know that that's just not correct. That's just not biblical. None of us are worthy to serve God. None of us qualify to serve God. He chooses to call us, and this too, you know, this choosing of us is consistent with God's relentless grace, isn't it? He chooses to call us, and we don't deserve it. We don't qualify, and that's just more evidence of his grace. And thirdly, Jonah was to preach only what God told him to. Speak only what God tells him to. If any of you have ever been in the position of standing up for your beliefs in the face of popular opinion, then you know what a hard position, what a undesirable position that is, to preach only what God tells you to and not what the popular opinion wants us to say. But this is the responsibility of all who would stand. This is the responsibility of all who would count as and stand to be a witness of God. Amen? That's our responsibility. If you are a man or a woman of God, we cannot allow social pressures or the fear of man dictate what we say, what we testify. I need to be careful what I say here, but over the past 5 years, I've worked in a denomination of the church where popular opinion has held sway over the gospel. here in Queensland, where the church, I'll use the capital C, church, for the majority is bowing to public pressure and the demand to be tolerant and the temptations to be relevant. These churches want to fill their buildings with people. They want to relate to the people, to draw them in, to attract people into their buildings by placating them. And as they do so, they water down the gospel beyond recognition. Who is Jesus, they ask? Well, we don't know. We won't claim anything. We won't look at the Bible and tell you what the Bible says says about who Jesus is. It's a tragedy when people add to or change God's message. And in Jonah chapter 3, God's saying, Jonah, preach only what I tell you to. A.W. Tozer says that while much modern religion focuses on filling churches with people, the true gospel emphasizes filling people with God. How cool is that? That's cool. How can we fill people with God unless we stay true to His message alone? Tozer concludes, he says, if I look at the world, I will conform to the ways of the world. If I look at the Word, I will conform to the will of God. How well do we know our Bibles? How well do we know the gospel message? How much, how tightly do we hold on to that in our lives? How much do we let it overflow into our daily whatever it is that we do? Work, uni, volunteering, or whatever it might be. Here at City Church, we're called to preach only God's Word, no matter how unpopular it might be. And this is where all, if you read Scripture, if you're a Christian who has been through good times and bad, you will know this. This is where all second chances will lead us. Always back to God, and always back to His gospel, and His word alone. Read verse 3 with me. Jonah obeyed this time. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Nineveh was a huge city in the ancient world. It was an important city, and it was growing in its influence in the Syrian Empire. Remember from week one, in just 50 years' time from these events in Jonah, in just 50 years, Nineveh will be the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, the world power of the day. Archaeologists estimate that the administrative district, so, you know, not just the walled city of Nineveh, but the wider city of Nineveh, they estimate that it was between 50 and 95 kilometers across. 50 and 95 kilometers across. That's a huge area. Continue reading with me, verses 4 to 9. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. How incredible a response is this? the whole city of Nineveh, immediately it seems, just turns from their evil ways, turns from their wickedness, and says, right on, God, we are going to follow you. We are sorry for everything we've done. Please don't destroy us. This is the miraculous power of God's word. And it's for everyone. And despite their wickedness, the Ninevites are open to God's message and they respond. It seems immediately, as I said, but you know, we're not really told how long it was that Jonah had been preaching through the city. We're not told how long into God's 40-day bracket of time it was that the king finally heard the message and issued his decree. But the outcome is the same. Nineveh responds. And it makes me wonder, and I hope it makes you wonder as well. It makes me wonder, if we would stay true to speaking only God's message, would we be surprised by the impact it would have on the people who listen to it? If we would stick to the gospel and presenting the gospel, the biblical gospel to people, without trying to water it down, without trying to be irrelevant, without trying to twist it beyond recognition so that people would be more attracted to it, I wonder just how surprised we would be. We have a number of evangelists in our congregation here, and I'm sure they would have stories of surprise. We're going to hear from one after I finish speaking. Surprise about who ends up responding to their words. Now, just like a disclaimer here, this doesn't mean, like, don't hear me say that every time we speak the gospel, you know, positive responses will come, right? Don't hear me say that. The Bible does not give that message. Jesus does not promise it. In fact, he promises the exact opposite, that people will hate us for it. But here in chapter 3, we've got a good news story, and Nineveh's response is truly a surprise, because just listen to how the prophet Nahum describes Nineveh. This is how, so Nahum's just another minor prophet. His book is a couple books later in the Old Testament from Jonah. So Nahum chapter 3. this is so like confronting. Listen to this. Woe to the city of blood. This is Nineveh. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, and never without victims. How brutal is that? The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, and piles of dead. Bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistresses of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Feel free to read it. It's there. I'm not just making it up. That's how Nahum, a prophet, a peer of Jonah's, describes Nineveh. Archaeologists, when exploring the ancient city, found tablets boasting of their cruelty in war. Ninevite soldiers apparently would skin their enemies alive and then leave them in the desert to die. They would boast of this. This is what made them powerful. This is what made them, you know, greater than the others. And now, just to bring this home for us here tonight, reading the story of Jonah, remember, Assyria at this time was Israel's greatest enemy. Assyria Nineveh, had probably fought in wars with Israel around this time. They'd probably gone into plunder cities and murder and rape and all of that sort of stuff during Jonah's time. So it's probably more than likely that the Israelite soldiers had experienced this brutality personally, and that Jonah himself was aware of it. It kind of brings home Jonah's hatred, his absolute disgust at the thought that Nineveh could possibly receive God's grace, doesn't it? God's grace, though, is for everyone, even those who are far from him, even for those that we don't personally approve of. And it's our mission to preach that grace. It's our mission to preach God's message alone to the people who we may not necessarily approve of. How often are we tempted not to share God's grace with others because we don't think they're worthy? The single mother who screams and shouts abuses at her children because she doesn't know how to parent. The bully who preys on those who are weaker than they are in the workplace. The inconsiderate who are just too selfish to see the needs of others. Jonah compared himself to the Israelites and thought he was better than they were. That he deserved God's grace, right? The grace that he had just received deep down in the cold dark of the fish's belly. He deserved that. He was better than the Ninevites. But no, the Ninevites cannot possibly deserve this. They are not worthy. I do not approve of the Ninevites, God. But was he really any better than they were? Are we really any better than the Ninevites? I mean, few people are probably quite so evil as Nineveh was. But we've all failed, we've all sinned. We're all fallen creatures, aren't we? Reliant K have a song called Forgiven. And in the chorus they sing, "We're all guilty of the same things. We think the thoughts whether or not we see them through." Would that be accurate for us? We're all guilty of the same thing. We think the thoughts, whether or not we actually see them through. Like Nineveh, they saw them through, but we think the thoughts. And doesn't this echo Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? Where he says, "For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God." But then in verse 24 says, "And all are justified freely by his grace." God's relentless grace. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, the final verse of our chapter tonight, echoes verse 24. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring to them the destruction that he had threatened." This is God's relentless grace in action. Nineveh's response, you know, for Jonah, you know, just step into his shoes for a moment. Nineveh's response for Jonah stands in stark contrast to Israel's stubbornness. He just spent his whole career in Israel, where they had been chasing after the Baals and worshiping at the Asherah poles. They were doing everything they could to rebel against the living God. God's own chosen people, who he'd rescued out of Egypt, who he'd chased after, who he'd loved and cared for and pursued with prophet after prophet, miracle after miracle, who he loved, as we've been exploring in the Hosea series in the morning services, who he loved with an everlasting love, with a father heart. He loved Israel, and yet they refused to repent, though they'd both seen God's signs, they'd seen his miracles, they'd seen his power, and they'd also heard his message. They were stubborn. But oh, Nineveh, wicked, condemned, evil, only had to hear God's message once, and the entire city believes and repents. It's like a slap in the face to Jonah. And here again, should we hold up that mirror that Jonah so often gives us, you know, a reflection of ourselves. Here again, should we hold up that mirror? And this time, looking at Israel, should we take a warning for ourselves? Do we reflect Israel in our own stubbornness and refusal to repent? Should we strive, and this is going to be so strange to say, but should we strive to be more like Nineveh than Israel in this situation? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and onwards. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a miracle. Prove to us yet again. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Listen to this, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Friends, tonight, we're living AD, right? This isn't BC. Jesus has lived, he's died, he's risen again, he's now seated, you know, at the right hand of his Father in heaven, flesh and blood. Something greater than Jonah has come. Something greater than Solomon has come. Will Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba stand with our generation at Judgment Day and condemn us because we are too stubborn to repent? We're too stubborn to see the signs, to see the miracles, to see the wonder of the gospel. You see, God's pleased when we hear his word, but he throws a party when just one sinner hears and repents. How about us here tonight? Are you a believer or are you just checking things out? Either way, do you need to repent of something lest Nineveh stands up to condemn your stubbornness? In the middle of all this, I just want to pause for a second. In the middle of all this, I want to take a moment and just stop and rest in how amazing it is that our great and holy God would even want to show mercy to sinners. Because we can sometimes, you know, become so desensitized to just how surprising it is that a God like ours, the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, creator and sovereign Lord of the universe, would dare to even turn his ear towards us. Listen to Isaiah's description of God in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For this is what the High, the Exalted One says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive that spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that beautiful? The High and Lofty One. I am holy, and yet I too live with the lowly and the contrite. God is perfect. He is sovereign. He is set apart. He is holy. Why would he ever want to show mercy and grace to sinners broken and dirty? Why would he ever want to reach down into the gutter and into the filth that this world holds? Why would he do that? The New Dictionary of Biblical Theology defines God's holiness like this. God's holiness is particularly associated with his majesty, his sovereignty, and his awesome power. He is supreme over all, transcendent, exalted, and different from everything he has created. He cannot be compared to or judged by human standards. God alone is holy in himself, too pure to behold evil. This is our God. This is the God of the Bible. This is Yahweh. This is Jesus. To think that this holy, awesome in power God would look down and notice our hopeless, helpless position and actually act to save it. May we rediscover that in our lives. May we not be desensitized to the wonder of that. How truly amazing. As Christians, as people here at City Church, what are our hearts like? Are they more like God's, who would, even with his holiness, reach down into the gutter and live with the meek and the contrite? Or are we more like Jonah's? Are our hearts more like Jonah's, where we don't want to share the gospel with those we don't approve of? Do we long to show mercy or compassion? Or are we like Peter, who asks Jesus to, bottom line it for him when he says, how many times do I have to forgive someone? God is relentless in his grace. His voice is always going forth. Every night, even tonight, Brisbane City can hear his voice through God's people in this city, through you and me, who will stay true to his message and his message alone. His Holy Spirit is always at work, drawing people to himself and bringing the words of Scripture to life. His voice is even heard through creation, Scripture tells us. Every time the sun rises over our city, God makes himself known. He makes himself available. Is he wanting to be known by you tonight? Is he wanting to make himself available to you tonight? Is that why you've come tonight? To meet with this God. This is the heart of the Jonah story. That there is no one who cannot be forgiven. There is no one who is outside of God's desire to show grace to. The story of Jonah so closely resembles the story of Jesus, doesn't it? Jonah, as theologians would say, Jonah was a type of Jesus. He was a reflection, a foreshadow of Jesus. You see, Jonah was sacrificed and thrown into the sea to drown so that the sailors wouldn't have to. And Jesus, he was sacrificed and thrown to the people to be crucified for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Jonah thought he was going to his death in that ocean. Jesus actually did on the cross. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, and Jesus spent 3 days in the belly of the grave. Jonah returned by a great miracle of God when the fish spat him back out onto dry land. Jesus returned by an even greater miracle of God by conquering death and rising to new life. Jonah is a sign pointing to Jesus, showing that while God takes our sin seriously, while he cannot even abide evil, he also takes grace and mercy and compassion seriously, and he wants to pour that out upon the repentant. Jonah went to Nineveh carrying a message of reconciliation to the city. But Jesus came to the whole world, to you and me, to all of Brisbane, with a message of reconciliation that God wants to be known. And he offers us all a second chance, if only we would stop, believe, and repent. And Jesus writes his big love in blood on the cross, and the size of his grace overwhelms any past. As the hymn says, O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin, open your arms and take me in. And that love and grace begins to transform us so that we can obey him, so that we can please him. You see, salvation is easy for us. That's the easy part for us. We don't have to do a thing. We don't have to lift a finger. God does it all for us. But the transformation, that's a partnership. That's the hard part for us. The exhibiting of that salvation in our daily lives, that's the hard part. God saves a person through the blood of Jesus and then fills them with his Holy Spirit. And he says, in effect, as Oswald Chambers wrote, now you work it out in your life and be faithful to me, even though the nature of everything around you is to cause you to be unfaithful. The Christian life is a difficult thing to live. May we take it every step with the Holy Spirit's strength and counsel. What do we take away from Jonah chapter 3? I just have one question. Will we choose in life to be like repentant Nineveh, or will we choose in life to be like rebellious, stubborn Israel? Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us through the prophet Isaiah that you live in a high and holy place, but that you also live with the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit. Lord, we know that we do not deserve to be your servants. We know that we do not deserve to be a part of your plan. And so many of us, if it was possible, we would be disqualified from being a part of your plan. But because of your grace, because of your relentless grace, you offer us second chance after second chance for the 1,000th time. Lord, may we learn from Nineveh here. May we choose to follow Nineveh's example and bow and repent rather than follow Israel's example. Lord Jesus, if there are any here tonight who need to do serious business with you, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften their hearts, that they might seek you. Lord, if there are any here tonight who don't know you yet, haven't chosen a relationship with you, Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would be prompting them and drawing them to yourself by your amazing grace. Lord Jesus, we love you and we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.